Hey, we can begin this, the things, okay? Everything running? Everybody got them running? Kelly, you got yours running? Yes. Why do we put so much emphasis on Jesus? Why do we do that? Especially when in the church world there's so much excitement going on with the Holy Spirit or ministries or all this kind of stuff. Why would we do that? Well, there's several reasons, and some of them are the reasons that the Lord started this church with. Over. The Lord told me, when he started New Creation Fellowship, not the Bible school, but New Creation Fellowship, I had left a church where there was a lot of division. You know? And because of the division, there was a lot of subtraction. I'm glad you could add that up. Anyway. Yes, that's right. Anyway, we can see where this class is going, can't we? This is not a good start. Somebody needs to phone the people on Skype and tell them they have been blessed to miss this one. Anyway, I left a church where there was a lot of division and stuff, and I asked the Lord, how in the world are we going to bring real unity and real togetherness that's not divided, you know, not a bunch of division? And he said, well, just look at the example of when Jesus comes back. When he appears in the sky, every eye will see him, and what happens? We all come together. And he said, that's a physical manifestation of a spiritual truth that should be working in the church now. Okay. So, if, as a pastor, if for no other reason, that's one of the reasons why I would want Jesus to be in the center. The other one is also, and I have to be careful with when I speak around Spanish-speaking people, because in Texas we say we want Jesus to be in the center, and I've had it translated pecador, you know, when I'm talking about in the middle, yeah. So, anyway, yeah, and I caught it, and I went, wait a minute, you know, because they're all going, Jesus is in sinners, you know. I'm going, that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm talking Texan here. Okay. The other one is the fact that, you know, when it's all said and done in the book of Revelation, we're all gathered around a throne. And it's Jesus on that throne. It's Jesus. And people are throwing their crowns at his feet, you know, and honoring him. And the Song of Solomon, I think, is just such a beautiful book of how the heart of the bride of Christ, or how the heart of those who love Jesus should be towards him. And we'll get into it. I mean, again, we'll probably, these two classes tonight, we'll be lucky to still get out of the introduction. But when we get into it, right from the beginning, oh my God, you find there is nothing else on her heart than the Lord and her pursuit of the Lord. And I can tell you, man, that's real, because this afternoon I was so tired. I mean, and I'm upstairs and I'm seeking the Lord and I'm trying. I made up my mind. I said, okay, I'm going to go downstairs. I'm going to take a little nap, which I usually don't do during the week. I said, I'm going to do it, and I just kept in the Word. I just kept looking at the Lord that the Spirit was showing me. And so I went down and laid down. I said, okay, I'm going to go to sleep. And the whole time I was praying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to see you. And what was the words that I thought of, but were probably Spirit-inspired, certainly to my heart, was I don't want to know the one I love. I want to love the one I know. Okay, here's the difference. I don't want to know the one I love because the one I love is incomplete. It's only according to what I have, you know. I mean, I want to know him in more fullness. I want to know him beyond what I know. And that's the heart of what I'm trying to say. I want to know him beyond what I know. And so at any given time, I can say that because, you know, the Bible even says you know nothing yet as you ought. It doesn't say you don't know anything. So you can't ever beat yourself and say, I don't know anything. I'm stupid. Or if you do that, stop it. Amen. Amen. Because the Bible doesn't say you don't know anything and you're stupid. I know people who do say that. But the Bible, the Word of God, doesn't say that. But it does say that we don't know as we ought yet. And what that does to my heart is not disturb me or discourage me. It says there's always more of Jesus. And I mean, honestly, I wish you could have heard the prayers that I was praying, because there's always more of Jesus. There's always more. And he's so much beyond. And in fact, the Jesus that we tend to know is the one that has, that touches us and blesses us and stuff like that.
Hello.
Sound like everything dropped out. Anyway, what we talked about last time, and particularly at the beginning, I mean the end of our last class, was that we were talking about the motivation of this seeker in the Song of Solomon is love. It's not deep knowledge. It's not what he can do for her. It's not a miracle that he can perform. It's not a save me from this bad situation or whatever. Isn't it interesting that there's somebody that seeks the Lord not to get out of stuff or to get stuff or to, you know what I'm saying, that's all about them. And, oh, Lord, that's what you exist for. Do this for me or help me with that or, you know, deal with that person that'll make my life better or all of these things. And all those things are, he does, doesn't he? He's done it for me. He's helped me. So many times. He's healed me. He's blessed me. He saved me. But the Song of Solomon will start when this person's all past that. That's already happened. It doesn't even talk about it. That's been done. And now a new thing's coming on. A new thing. And that thing relates to knowing the Lord by love. Knowing the Lord by love, not by knowledge or wisdom. And let's face it, I mean, we go, you know, with so much stuff about Christianity, so many different ministries. I mean, you can go to just about every church in Denton and find a different emphasis on their agenda for the Lord. And it's, you know, it's evangelism or it's the family or it's this or it's in world missions or it's that or something else. It's all of the, you know, the youth, help the youth or this or that. It's all these myriad of things. Yet I was thinking about it, and the very first scripture in the Bible just says it. Just says it. In the beginning, God. There's nothing else. There's not ministries. There's no mention of a devil. There's no mention of, you know what I'm saying? There's not all this stuff. It's just in the beginning, God. Okay. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the scripture in Corinthians that says, When it's all over, it'll all be delivered up to the Son, and the Son will deliver it up to the Father, and God will be all in all. I'm sure you've read that. Okay, so that's saying when it's all wrapped up, it goes to the Son, but then it's not wrapped up for Him. He delivers it all up so that God will be all in all, okay? And the picture that I've drawn of that in the past is this beginning, okay? In the beginning, God, okay? And then He starts creating all this stuff, and all of this stuff comes out. Whoop. Like this. Except for I get this all over my clothes then. So all of this stuff, I mean, all of these things, all of this myriad of creativity and of not just the creation. We're talking about, you know, ministry or any and everything that came out from God. But then when it's all done, it ultimately is delivered back up to God, where God is all and in all. And I saw that one day and I went, you know what? We're focusing on every little thing, most of it that's going to pass away. Instead of focusing on what is eternal, what will be here. And if it's in the beginning God, it doesn't explain Him at that point, does it? That's Genesis 1:1. It doesn't explain who that is. That's our task. That's our task, to know. And we find out in the New Testament, and we didn't get this, and certainly didn't get it in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. And we didn't get it early on in the New Testament. There was a young disciple who followed Jesus. He was one of those that was called, and he was the youngest of all of them. His name was John. And John was one of the sons of thunder. You do realize that's the name that translation is. Boazra? They were the ones that wanted to call down fire from heaven and destroy some people that didn't side with them. Okay. And that's okay. That's a young approach. I mean, we have wrong motives a lot. Did you know that? We all do. We do. The good news is we can grow up. Can I get amen? And the Lord is gracious to us, thank God, and He's merciful. But this guy, boy, towards the end of his ministry, he starts writing 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, the book of Revelation. He writes the Gospel of John. And this man has seen God as love, and that's what he says. He's the only one that says God is love. That's what He is. Okay. Now again, and that's what we want to look at again a little more maybe tonight, and that is our concept of love and His is very different. Even when we have embraced it in terms of sacrifice, it is not sacrifice. It is sacrificial, but it is not sacrifice. It is love. And we can stop at sacrifice and call that love and call that God and call that what He wants from us when we're just living sacrificially. You know, monks do that, right? There are a lot of religions other than Christianity that they do without and they live sacrificially. But if we're just going to do what they do, what makes us any different? Well, we're not. We're going to let our God live in us in the person of Christ. And He's going to manifest in earthen vessels into this earth. Just like He did at the incarnation through His body then, we're His body now. Amen? Does that sound good news to y'all? I mean, I certainly want more of a manifestation of Christ in me. And so let's go to First John. Let's just look at a few verses. First John chapter 4. In fact, I'm not even going to tell you what verses we're going to look at. Now, doesn't that sound weird? I'm not going to tell you, but you're going to be there. And I'm going to start it off, and you're going to sing it with me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And then we repeat, beloved, let us love one another. What verses? 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Okay, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. All right. And so, and then look down at verse 11, same chapter. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And this is a theme that we're going to see as we dig into this. Not just that we love God, not just that God loves us, but that we love one another. And it be God love, not human love, not possessive love, not I want love. It'll be his heart, his love, and his way. Because it's him. It's not just something he does. It's who he is. All right. And then most of you are familiar with John 3:16, right? I think it's the most quoted scripture in the world. You can go to almost any sports place and they'll have somebody standing there with John 3:16, you know. But what about 1 John 3:16? Do you know 1 John 3:16? Well, we're here real close, so just look at the verse 16 in chapter 3. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is... Do you see the flow? Do you see the flow? He's already set the stage in verse 16 for the operation of love. By this, he says, this is the apostle that outlived all of the other ones. The others were all killed. They were all killed for Jesus' sake. They were all martyred, except John. And John was, they tried to boil him in oil, history has. They put him in a big vat of boiling oil, and he wouldn't boil. And so they sent him to the Isle of Patmos, which is to exile him, and kind of a prison island where he's there. And they go, now he cannot cause any more trouble. We've got him on this little island, and it's mainly just a few prisoners and a lot of guards, and he's not going to cause any trouble. And he says, the next thing that he writes on that isle, I, John, was on the Isle of Patmos, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. How rare is that? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I saw, oh, glory to God. I mean, that just gives me chills. He saw. He's on an island. Everything's bad. Everything's confined. Everything's limited. And he saw a door opened in heaven and a voice say, come up here. Glory to God. See? We go, Lord, I'm so confined that Randy has got me all bound up. I need to get me an island. That's what I need. Here's, if John could say it in English today, he'd say, here's how you can really perceive what love is about. Not that Jesus fed the 5,000. Not that he healed a leper. Not that he walked on water. This is how you'll know the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And then he adds the second commandment. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Not for God, but for the brethren. The worst people to lay your life down. Can I get amen? It's tough sometimes, you know. People ask me, so what's it like being a pastor? And I say, man, it's great if I didn't have to deal with church people. All right, let's drop down. We were in 1 John 3:16. Let's drop down to verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. All right. So, anybody see that movie, The Passion of Christ? I primarily remember one scene, and the funny thing about it is it's not what most people would remember, I guess. But that one scene is before the cross, but it's flashing back to the cross. In other words, what he's speaking to them pertains to the cross, so it has these pictures of what's going on. And Jesus is sitting there at the Last Supper, communion, and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he breaks the bread, and all of a sudden it flashes back to them beating Jesus and crucifying him and doing all this stuff. You know, that's what he knows that means. This is my body, which is given for you. And then he says, this is my commandment. He's speaking gently at a table in a nice setting. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then it shows him hanging on a cross, and they're spitting and mocking and doing all this stuff to him. And you see that when he spoke those words, they had no clue what that meant. Or let's put it this way. They took it the way many of us take it. When Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we go, oh, and Jesus, he's so sweet to me. He's so sweet to me, so I'm going to love others being really sweet. It's not what he was talking about. He's talking about the way I gave myself for you, 1 John 3:16. You know, why do we memorize John 3:16 and not 1 John 3:16? Because John 3:16 is him loving. And we go, oh, you love Jesus. You just love, man. And we'll just take all the benefits, right? We'll just take all the benefits. But 1 John 3:16 is, I see how you are, and you live in me, and I want to be conformed to your image. I want that spirit in me. All right. So, what does that mean? Well, that's what the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon is going to find out. She's going to find out. She's going to go from one love to another. She's going to go from one comprehension of his beauty to another comprehension of his beauty. Amen? All right. And turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Now remember how the Song of Solomon starts. It says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, the things that I shared last time about this being the Song of Songs and there being many songs, it'll never impact you by just hearing me say that. What will impact you is when you start going through the Bible and looking up, because there's a bunch. I mean, in Exodus, there's a bunch. When you start going through the Bible and seeing all of these songs, and I mean, they're songs of victory and songs of redemption and songs of, you know, all these different things. There's a myriad of different songs, and you see how glorious they are. I mean, glorious. And then you just read that first verse. You don't even have to know what the Song of Solomon is going to tell you. All you got to do is read it and believe that that book is the song of all songs in the heart of God. And if that's it, if that's the way it is in his heart, I'm sorry, you know. Then I give up my viewpoints. I want his viewpoint. I give up my understanding. I give up my knowledge that I think is, you know, apparently think it's better than God's when he says it's the song of all songs. Isaiah 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved. What does that sound like? Song of Solomon. Very similar, okay? Touching his vineyard, which, by the way, the Song of Solomon is full of vineyards and growth and fruit and all that kind of stuff. All right? My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He dug it, and gathered out the stones and planted it with the choicest vine. Notice that he did the labor. And he planted this choice vine. He planted what he wanted to bring forth according to what was in his heart. Does that make sense? In other words, he didn't plant a lemon tree and go, well, I hope I'll get apples. You know, he knew what he was planting. It was going to be what would please him. And he dug it and he gathered out the stones and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press in it. And he looked for it to bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me. In my vineyard, make a choice between the Lord or what's grown up, wild grapes. What, this is the Lord talking, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I looked for it to bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be eaten up and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but behold oppression; for righteousness, but behold a cry. And then he starts the woes. Verse 8, woe, and all the way down. So many of them. This is the same as what's happening in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is about a relationship between the beloved and his bride, but it is also about a vineyard and a field that is supposed to bring forth certain kind of fruit. And it's paralleling these two. They're going along right together. She's, you know, there's always, the whole thing is references to the vineyard and to fruit and to this sort of thing. And the reason for that is, is that for the Lord, it is not enough to say, I love you, Jesus. He wants us to bring forth his fruit. His fruit.
Okay.
And when you say his fruit, we go, okay, that he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, so he wants us to bring forth that. No, 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 that's not first. That's not, our minds are wrong when we view it like that. He wants us to bring forth his fruit. And if it's his and he's bringing it forth, it doesn't matter what you call it, love, joy, peace. It doesn't, he'll bring it forth. You know what I mean? You know, you don't pick any old seed and you say, okay, I want this to bring forth apples and oranges and da-da-da-da or whatever like that. No, you go to that which is his seed, and you plant him. You put him inside of you as the ground, and Christ himself will do the fruit bearing, the fruit, the increase. God giveth the increase. In this case, there has been a vineyard that he planted, and he had every intention of getting back what was in his heart. But instead, wild grapes came up. And his response to that was, I'm going to take it away. Now, I'm going to depart just for 1 second on this and just say, you know, folks, every one of us have people in our lives that drive us crazy. Can I get amen? You know. And our goal is to live Christ and God will deal with them. And trust me, according to this, if they bring forth wild grapes, he will deal with them. Is that right? In other words, keep your eyes on Jesus. All right. Now, here's this vineyard in the early stages, I'm sure it looked outwardly acceptable. You know, it looked good. But inwardly, it was another kind than what he was. How do you know something's of another kind than what the Lord is? When it brings forth fruit, it's not him. It's them. Okay? It's them. Now, let me just say this. This Shulamite in the Song of Solomon didn't start out perfect. She had to be brought through a process. And I think it is possible to bring forth wild grapes for a while, but there is the potential of Christ being formed in us, and therefore the hope is Christ being formed in us, not us. Can I get amen? So that there's always hope. There's always hope. Who is the hope? Christ. Where is the hope? In us. Okay? Deb was sharing some stuff with me the other day. She was just opening the Word and sharing some stuff. And there was some good things there that I really, really liked. So, Deb, I asked her if she wouldn't come share those things.
Yeah, I've just been in the Book of Ruth lately, and if you remember, Randy shared a while back about Ruth and Naomi, and Naomi being the type of the soul, and Ruth being the type of our spirit, our heart. And the Lord will bring that passage, bring us through that passage to go from soul to the Spirit of Christ within us. If you remember about Naomi and Ruth, that both their husbands had died, and it come into their heart to go back to where, you know, bread where it was, where there was the multiplication of Christ in their land. And so they headed upon that journey. And when they got there, they had been gone for more than 10 years. So that means that the land that they had originally owned in Bethlehem had been fallow, not tilled, not worked, not bringing forth anything for more than 10 years. It just had laid there. And so she was coming back to their property. And for them to eat. You know, the story, Ruth was eating from some of the fields, and the fields that she was eating from had wheat and barley growing. And in the spirit, that's talking about really, you know, our death with Christ and the resurrection of Christ within us. But anyway, she was eating of this, and Boaz took note of Ruth. He takes note of the heart that wants Jesus. And she had did some things to try to go further, on with him. And what that would entail would be that someone would need to buy this land, redeem this land, actually. Now, Naomi was trying to sell this land, and this land could have been sold to someone that wanted okra or cattle or whatever. But because they were Israelites, there was something deep within them that they knew that they wanted that land that brought forth the wheat and the barley. That's where they had been eating. And that's they wanted that. And they didn't know at that full potential that that's what they wanted. But Boaz began to go through some proceedings to try to find the kinsman that could actually redeem this land so that this land that had been fallow could come back into the purposes of what it was originally for, to bring forth bread, that wheat and that barley, death and resurrection. And a kinsman is, they have to be willing. And the first chap was, he was not willing, you know, to fulfill that part. You know, like I said, Naomi's trying to sell it, and it could just go for anything. But God's heart and desire is for that land, that place within us, to be fully all of Christ, and to not just be full of okra or, you know, or tomatoes or something else. He wants it to be that same seed. And then they took it one step further that in this particular case, because the women husbands were dead, their old man was dead, the kinsman needed to join to them to make it a fuller kinsmanship, I guess, so to speak. So not only was the land going to be redeemed and brought back into the purposes of making the bread, the Boaz himself, the seed and the nature of who he is, he's the only one that could bring forth that wheat and that barley. Jesus in us, that relationship with Boaz as our husband, he is the only one that can cause that life in us to lay down its life. He's the only one that life can, you know, just come on forth through him, that kind of relationship. Otherwise, I'm bringing tomatoes and bacon and, you know, who knows what, but God forbid. But anyway, just the land, it could be redeemed. And Boaz does that in our life. He redeems it back to the purposes of God. And we're not going to just bring forth something unknown. We're joined to Boaz, and he's going to bring forth specific seed, that wheat and that barley, and because of that kind of relationship. Does that hit kind of what you were sharing? Okay.
Yes. Well, not anymore. Well, the bad thing is we haven't finished our taste test. I don't know if you got what she was saying, but it was so good. I mean, I think it was just the other night, just last night or night before, she just said, I want to share what I've been seeing in the Lord. And I just went, oh, my God, that is just so good. I mean, just that reality that, first of all, the one that's in the heart of the Lord, which is seen in two different ways, one with the land that belonged to Naomi and her husband, and he died, and they left and moved to Moab, and that land lay fallow and was not bringing forth anything. And that's not the heart of the Lord. He wants us to bring forth seed after his kind. He wants us to you know, he wants Jesus to, you know, God wants Jesus to come out of us. And but then there was the other phase, and that was that to do that, because Ruth had been married to one of the sons, even though she was from Moab, a foreigner, that line would no longer bring forth fruit either. You know, David came very shortly. David came through that line. If Boaz hadn't married her, but there was someone before him that could have done it. And he said, no, this will mar my lineage. It will mess up my line, which is so funny because that was the line that God chose. This will make me look bad. In other words, it's the cross. I don't want the cross. I don't want the cross because it's going to make me look bad. So you can have her. And from that, fruit came forth from her also that, again, brought forth David and ultimately brought forth Jesus. And in both cases, well, the first part of that was that the first kinsman wanted to redeem the land. That's all he wanted was the land. You know, I just want the land. And so he said, well, you know, I want to redeem the land. You know, God, you know, it sounds right. It sounds good. But then they said, well, you're going to have to marry Ruth. And you say, well, okay, I don't want it then. You know, Boaz said, I'll take it. I'll take it. And out once with him, out with him. So anyway, I was just blessed by it. And thank you, Deb, for sharing. It really, really is the Lord. And if we can hear the Holy Spirit in it, it just touches me. All right. Solomon wrote not just the Song of Solomon, but he wrote the book in front of it, Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes, it doesn't even sound like the same person. I mean, Ecclesiastes is all this vanity of vanity, all this vanity and all this frustration and everything. And then it moves into the Song of Solomon, and all of a sudden it's all about loving the Lord and going after the Lord and, you know, being moved by our heart instead of our head and, you know, our ministry and all this kind of stuff. It's like two different people, and in a very real sense, you could say it's two different people. One was the old man trying to serve God, and the other one is Christ in us. And the reality of the Lord being life instead of just being teaching. And, you know, Ecclesiastes comes first. But there's a progression into the Song of Solomon, and then there's a progression in the Song of Solomon. And what was the main thing that was going on in Ecclesiastes? Well, there's this big striving that's going on, and it's a person striving to attain a bunch of things. I mean, you can read it, but you know what it says. Striving, he wants to have wisdom, and he wants to, you know, have this and that, and he wants to have all the things that will make him happy, and it's all selfish. It's all self-centered. And he's striving to do that on his own. Okay? I don't even think the Lord's mentioned in Ecclesiastes. I don't think his name is there. Isn't that weird? The whole book of the Bible. I'm not sure about that, but I'm pretty sure now that I think about it, I went, you know, maybe somewhere, but I don't think so. Anyway, but the Song of Solomon really, ultimately, particularly, is about finding dependence upon the Beloved. Finding dependence upon Him. That He's your life. He's your peace. He's your hope. He's your... all the things that Jesus said, I am the way. I'm not going to show you a way. I'm the way. You know, come on. Come on, Jesus. Just show us the way. He's going, you're looking at it. You know, I'm the truth. No. Teach us the truth. You know? He's going, just learn of me. And that's what he said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And so One is going after Christ, and they, you know, Ecclesiastes is going after the Lord on a certain front. You could say that, you know, I want God to be my guide and my helper. I want, you know, it's kind of that Jesus is my co-pilot type thing, you know. He's my co-pilot, you know. And as I told people before, you know, you better let him get out of the car. You're going to kill him the way you drive in your life. But he's, you know, and it's okay in the early stages. This is how we begin to know the Lord. But after a while, it's no longer about him just being your guide or your helper. Colossians 3 says it best. I think it's 3:11. It says that Christ may be all and in all. If he's in all, he also wants to be all to all that he's in. Does that make sense? You know, that's just, you know. And why? Well, again, I mean, let's just use the picture of a car. You know, if we're driving and we're all wrecking, I mean, just picture this from heaven, and he's looking, and our lives are like cars on the freeways, and we're all smashing into one another. You know, road rage runs rampant in the church, you know? And he looks down and he sees all of that stuff. Well, Jesus comes down and he doesn't get upset when, you know, somebody shows him the state bird of Texas or something, you know. He doesn't react. He doesn't get upset with all this kind of stuff. And so, you know, the problem that you find, and you know the scripture, but the problem that you find in this, Ecclesiastes, let's see, I think I wrote it down, 25 times in Ecclesiastes is the word wisdom. He's seeking wisdom. Okay? Okay? He's seeking wisdom. And that's what his problem is. Okay? Now, you know that the scripture says that knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies, right? All right. So now I'm just going to ask you this, even though many of you are in a Bible school here, then why would we seek knowledge and wisdom instead of seeking to know the Lord and to love the Lord? If it's going to puff us up, I don't want to be puffed up. I mean, I don't, because that's going to take me away from the Lord. So then you lay that down. You lay Ecclesiastes down and you say, that's not my book. That's not my book. You pick up the Song of Solomon. You say, I want my heart to be after the Lord. I want him above all the things I want. Isn't that really what it, I mean, he did say deny yourself. So I want him above the things that I can attain to. And Ecclesiastes, Solomon attained to a whole lot. You can read it. Man, he did all kind of stuff. You know, at the end of his life, he didn't have a bucket list. There was nothing left for him to want to go do, you know, a list of things that, before I die, I want to do this. He had all these things he did. And when he got to the end, he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, how sad would that be? To spend your whole life, you know, going after stuff that ultimately really is not going to satisfy. But here's the grace of God. Even if you do that, there's hope that at the end of it, you'll just go vanity of vanities, and then you'll turn the page. And there will be the Song of Solomon, meaning spiritually in your heart. You turn a page in your heart, and you're ready to pursue him, that Christ be all and in all. I think I'm going to call my contestants back up here, and we're going to finish this thing right now. So if you three would come on up here. And all we have to do is take a little taste and see if you tell me what you think, honestly. And I will say, before I hand this to them, if I am the village idiot again, then so be it.
I'll render my verdict after my fellow
You didn't take her very big. You just barely sit. What are you? Okay. 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 Deb says it's definitely different. Mallory says there's no difference. Not that much difference.
Not enough to.
I think it's fine. I'm sorry.
Here's to y'all. You may be seated. Well, and let me be kind about this. You're out of the Bible school. You're fired, and you're still my baby. Just kidding, people. Okay. All right, so we're going to stop here, and we'll pick it up. And Lord willing, let me just look real quick. It is possible that next class we could finish the introduction and actually by next time start the course. So be dismissed and get you some of this here good apple juice. It's really...